Well, turn with me to 2 Peter, chapter 3, as we finish the second epistle of Peter today. We're going to look at an outline here of this chapter. 5 points we're going to look at. First of all, the discipline of the believer. Second, the doubt of the unbeliever. Third, we're going to see the delay of the Lord. Then we're going to see the day of the Lord. Lastly, we'll look at the diligence then of the believer. You'll see how those all pertain to us coming up here. But you remember in chapter 2 how Peter was writing to us about those false teachers that were coming in and creeping into the church. He said, beware those false teachers that will come. He had heard probably some things that were happening in other churches and knowing that they were soon going to be coming and impacting those people that he was writing to. It was just a matter of time. So beware of them. When we looked at some of the characteristics of some of those false teachers, how they just follow after their own lust, their own desires, and they twist around the scripture. Peter wanted his readers here to be firmly planted in the Word of God, to know the Word of God, and to grow in the knowledge of Jesus. How do we grow in the knowledge of Jesus? Well, we get into the Word, because it's there that we see Christ. It's there that we see the heart of God is in the Word. And when we're getting into the Word, we're not just puffing up our head and walking around feeling intellectual, but we're literally growing in our relationship with the Lord because we're knowing Him more. And so Peter wanted his readers to get into the Word so that they could know it, so that they could know God and grow in Him. And he's just come off this chapter now dealing with the false teachers. So what does he say now in chapter 3? He says, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Saying, I want to stir up your minds by way of reminder. I want to just continually feed you those things that I've been saying to you already. Those words that the holy prophets have written, the Old Testament writers, is what he's saying. There were false prophets back in the day. Remember last week we talked about some of those false prophets and how there were now false teachers coming in the church. We said, I want to remind you of the things that the holy prophets have said and of the commandment of us, the apostles. The apostles were ones that were going forth sharing the knowledge of Christ, sharing the word of Christ. He says, I want to remind you of these things. I don't want you to be sidetracked by these false teachers and by the things that are heretical. I don't want you to fall prey to those things, but I want to just simply remind you of those things that I've already been telling you about. You'll know that the key to real learning is repetition. Repetition. And so Peter's saying, I want to just continually give you the things that you've already heard about. Paul said himself, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Philippians 3:1. Paul said, for me it's not tedious to write the same things to you over and over again. I'm not sitting here going, oh man, these guys, I got to say the same thing over. They're just like, you know, really annoying. They're not catching on. He says, no, it's not tedious. It's safe for you. Because I know that as I write these same things over and over again, it's finally going to begin to register with you. Man, I remember in school, you know, I had to learn those things over and over again. I had to take Matthew 11 like twice because I just wanted to learn it real good, you know, and really have some repetition in there, you know, that sort of thing, so I could really sink in. And that's the real key to learning. And for me, as pastor here, there might be, the key is this. I don't need to sit here and go, well, what sort of new things can I give the body today? What sort of new revelation? Because I don't want to just repeat things I've said before, because they're going to sit there and go, you know, this guy just isn't really learning too much because he's just saying the same thing over and over again. He's got nothing new to say. Well, no, there is nothing new to say. It's all in the Word of God. And so as I just share the Word, yeah, there's going to be things that are going to be repeated oftentimes. But it's going to be for our benefit because it's there that we begin to understand and learn and memorize it and have it sinking into our heart. Peter said the same thing as he started this second letter. He said in chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So though you're established in the present truth, I'm not going to be negligent to just move on. I'm going to remind you of these things always, he said. You'll know, as if you're raising children, how important this repetition is. It's amazing when I say one thing to my children, you know, and then they can turn around and go off and do it. It's like, you know, I just told you not to do it, and now you're doing it, like 2 seconds after I said not to do it? What is the deal? I don't understand it. And so I find myself with my children having to repeat myself always. And I get very frustrated. I think, you know, I need to tell you once, and that's it. Well, it doesn't always work that way. Peter realized that. I can't just tell you once, and that's it. I need to repeat it. Because it's then that you really begin to grasp onto the truth. It's then that it begins to sink in and is applied to your heart. So, he's writing a second epistle, and it's no doubt, we talked as the beginning of studying in this book, there was some debate as to whether Peter was really the author of this. Well, you know, I think it's quite clear right here. As he says, I now write to you the second epistle, and his purpose in doing it, to stir up our pure minds. Pure minds there isn't necessarily meaning, you know, sin-free, pure. I don't think there's many of us that can say, oh man, I'm having my pure mind stirred up. No way, it's anything but pure. What that's really meaning is sincere mind, having this desire to really learn and to grow. That's what it's implying here, sincere mind. That you may be mindful of the words, he says, which were already spoken to you. So that you would know them, remember them, apply them. I'm going to repeat them. And the beauty is, you know, as we go through the Word, studying through it chapter to chapter, we're going to come to the day when we're going to be right back in 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't need to say, oh, well, you know, we've already covered this chapter, so I'll just kind of skip through it. No, we're going to repeat it. We're going to go through it, and you're going to sit there and go, man, you know, I never got that the first time. Wow, that's new. That's great. And you see, it's that repetition. And you begin to see new things coming out in the Word. Not new revelation, but you begin to see things that you kind of missed maybe the first time. It's important that we're repeating that and studying through it again. Well, so we're looking at the discipline of the believer. Guys, get into the Word. Know it. Repeat it often. Memorize Scripture. That's really the discipline that we need to have as a believer today. Not just reading through and going, well, all right, I can check off 2 Peter. I've covered it. Don't need to do that again. No. Man, get into it again. Get into the other books of the Bible, but study through it. That's the discipline of the believer. Well, let's look at the doubt of the unbeliever in verse 3. Peter said, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, or the destruction of ungodly men. We're looking at the doubt of unbelievers. These are going to be guys that are going to come in and go, oh, come on, you people that are following the Lord and saying, oh man, the coming is the second, Jesus is going to come again, saying all these things. You know, speaking about repetition of the word, do you know that in the Bible, the second coming is mentioned 1,845 times. In the New Testament alone, the second coming is referred to 318 times in the New Testament alone. Talk about your repetition. And so as Peter's saying, I want to stir up your mind to you know these things, there are going to be those that are saying, oh, give me a break already, the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, oh, come on now. They're saying everything has continued on just as it has from the beginning of time. Everything's just moving along, nothing's happening. So surely we're not going to see some kind of doomsday. We're not going to see the coming of the Lord and Armageddon, all this stuff. That's just hogwash, man. Give me a break. This is the thought of uniformitarianism, that everything just continues on along as it has from the beginning. And they're scoffing at that, Peter says. Now what's happening? They're walking according to their own lust. That was like the false teachers that came in, that were going to come. They're following after their own sinful lusts and desires. They're living for themselves. They don't want to think about the second coming of the Lord. They don't want to think about having their lives right, because they're simply wanting to feed their desires. And if they have to think about the coming of the Lord and getting right, well, that's going to get in the way of, you know, feeding their own desires, gratifying their lusts of the flesh. It's going to get in the way of that. So they just want to say, forget it. It's not happening. Surely it's not going to come. And they scoff at the idea. And this is what they say in verse 4. Where's the promise of his coming? Come on now, you Christians who are saying, he's coming again. He told us he is. He's promised it. And they'll say, come on now. You were saying that 20 years ago. But look it, we're still here today. Things are still moving along. Where is the promise of his coming? They're going to mock the idea. And they'll say, for since the fathers fell asleep. Now that's not giving license to some of you dads having a little catnap right now, okay? He's saying, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. All things are just continuing on. Well, they're missing something quite important, aren't they? Peter says, well, hold on here. For this they willfully forget in verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. You remember that in the beginning of creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters. The world was in this state when God came and created it. Created by his word. The earth or the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water. But then, the world that then existed perished. It was wiped out by the flood of Noah's day. Wiped out. It perished. It was destroyed. This wasn't some kind of, you know, global flood or some kind of localized flood that some people would like to say, well, sure, there was a great flood at one point or another, but it didn't really encompass the whole surface of the world. It was just sort of a localized flood. No, not true. You know, every kind of group or civilization, every kind of group in the world today, no matter where they are, have some kind of story of a global flood in their history. Man, you can go to some bush people out in Africa, and they can trace back, you know, a legend back to a flood. Everywhere you go, there is this legend, this history of a flood taking place in all these different kinds of groupings and civilizations. This was a flood in Noah's day that wiped out the entire world. Everybody perished except Noah and his family. The Lord didn't sit idle. The Lord didn't have things continuing on just as it did from the beginning. No, he created the world and saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the world, and he could not stand to have that any longer. So he judged the world. He judged the world, and the world perished. But notice what Peter says at the beginning of verse 5. These guys willfully forget. They're not just kind of walking in some sort of ignorance like, oh, I didn't realize that. I didn't hear about that. They are choosing to not apply that. They are choosing to forget it. It's like some of these scientists today studying evolution. There seem to be so many things that just discredit the whole theory of evolution, but there are so many scientists, I think, that are just willing to forget those things. They just willfully put them aside because they don't want to dispute the theory of evolution, because if they dispute the theory of evolution, then they need to turn to something else. Perhaps it was creation. They don't want to do that. So they willfully forget. They willfully lay aside those things that disprove evolution and that would instead prove the creation. But they willfully put them aside. They do not want to adhere to those things because they don't want to have to give up again their desire of walking according to their flesh. So Peter says, you know what, guys? The world hasn't continued on, just as you say. No. The world, at one point in Noah's day, was flooded over. Everything was wiped out. But the heavens and the earth, in verse 7, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition or destruction of ungodly men. So just as the heavens and the earth were reserved in that day for the flood, they are now reserved for fire today. Remember when God spoke to Noah and said, I will never again flood the world like I've done. And he gave the rainbow as a promise of that covenant. He says, I'm never going to flood the world again. People might sit there and go, oh, phew, so glad about that. I don't want to have this world destroyed like that again. No, but there will be fire. And those people go, oh, man, a fire, man. You think about the fires that are raging around BC today and the destruction that at least it wipes everything out in its path, destroys things. But it's interesting because as it does so, I was talking to a gentleman the other day, just this past week, who was up there camping in the Kelowna region, and he was just watching this fire just consume things in its path. But he would notice that after it just wiped everything out, it just made everything nice and clean afterwards and allowed new things to kind of grow again, better in a sense. And you see, the Lord is going to send a fire down that's going to cleanse this world. It's going to wipe it out. Wipe out all the junk that is very prevalent in this world today. And this world is preserved for that fire, which is going to be a fire of judgment, where he's going to wipe out this world and wipe out ungodly men. So this is the doubt of the unbeliever. They don't want to believe in a God who is active in the world today. They would rather just say, nothing's changing. Everything's moving along okay. We're just going to live our life because nothing is going to change. We're going to do what we want. This is the doubt of the unbeliever, and they are very much in the wrong, as Peter gives some evidence of how God has come in and stepped in and done some drastic things. And then he gives reference to that future thing that he's going to do with judging the world by fire. But he says in verse 8, now let's look at the delay of the Lord. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I like that. You see, in the Lord's economy of doing things, he's only been watching things going on for about 6 days. It's not long. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I believe we've just passed probably around the 6,000 mark of man's existence on this world. I believe Adam was created a little over 6,000 years ago. So in the Lord's eyes, he's just sitting back going, you know what? I haven't even finished a week yet, you know? You know, give me a break, okay? I haven't even got through a week. You know, these guys are sitting there saying, nothing's changing, nothing's going on. You know, it's just been a short time, okay? You just wait, all right? The fireworks are going to begin. You just hold back, okay? They're coming. It's just been 6 days. I haven't even gotten to my Sabbath day of rest. Come on now, you know. 1,000 years is like a day. Now, Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. I'm going to get back to verse 8 in a second. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But here's the deal with the Lord. He's not just taking it easy going, you know, I just don't want to deal with them right now. I'm just tired. Don't want to deal with it. No, he's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. Big difference, guys. He's not just kicking back going, you know what, I'll deal with it later. Got a lot on my plate right now. No, He's long-suffering. He's not wanting to see anyone perish, but instead that all should come to repentance, as verse 9 ends. Instead that all should come to repentance. You know, there are times where I can really resent the long-suffering of the Lord. I sit here and go, Lord, my life is good. I'm ready to go. Come on. Free me from this world. I'm tired of this world and the wickedness and the sin. Rescue from me, Lord. Come on. Take me away. Just come already. Let the rapture come, you know. And there can be times where I sit there and think, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you coming? What are you doing to me? You're testing me? You know, is it some kind of thing I got to get through first, a test? Like, you know, Lord, what is it? What's the deal? And I get very tired. I want to go home to heaven. But here's the deal, guys. His long suffering is salvation for others. You see, while the Lord is being long suffering, and while I'm kind of being a little frustrated and antsy to go home, there are people that are getting saved. There are people that are being spared from perishing. I can look selfishly upon this, or simply realize that there are others who are being saved from judgment by Jesus delaying his coming. Think about that. I remember as a kid growing up in church, I mean, this message was preached like, you know, the Lord is going to be coming back very soon, any day now. 1984, it's going to be the day. He's coming, get ready. You know, I'd be sitting there, okay, man, packing my suitcase, I'm going, I'm getting ready. How many people have been saved since 1984? Wow. Praise the Lord for that. How many people have been saved just in the last couple years? Wonderful. You see, the Lord's delaying his coming has meant salvation to many of you. And I can sit there and think, you know, Lord, maybe it was a good thing that you held off. Maybe it was a good thing that you didn't come in 1984. Because there's people here today that wouldn't have been here otherwise. And you see, the Lord is simply long-suffering, being merciful with this world. He was like that in Noah's day, wasn't he? He said, I cannot contend with man forever. He said, the number of the days will be 120 years, saying, Noah, I'm sending a flood, but I'm giving you 120 years for people to get right. He was long-suffering then. That's been the very nature, the very character of God from the beginning, and it continues to be today. He's long-suffering, guys. I'm glad for that. I'm glad he's patient with us. I'm not very patient. I want to get out of here. But the Lord is patient. I need to realize, I need to have that kind of focus where saying, Lord, yeah, come now, Lord Jesus, sure. But in the meantime, man, let's see people coming to the Lord. Let's see people getting saved. In other words, I see the part that I need to play. I don't want to sit here just with my suitcase packed waiting in the door going, okay, God, I'm ready. No, I want to get out in the world and I want to tell people, time is short. You have a chance to be right with the God who made you, the God who loves you, the God who died for you. And I can share that with other people. The Lord is prolonging being long-suffering so that others can come to him, so that there will be those that don't perish, but instead turn to repentance. It's a wonderful thing when we see the heart of the Lord, isn't it? Now, getting back to verse 8, it's an interesting verse. With the Lord, one day is 1,000 years. Peter probably taking this from Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Now in this verse, a watch in the night was really only 6 hours. So 1,000 years is really only like 6 hours to the Lord. Wow. Even greater than that. Now it's quite interesting that the Lord liked to do things in groups of 6 and 1. Created the world in 6 days, rested on the seventh. Gave us that principle. Work for 6 days, rest on the seventh. If you were a slave, sold into slavery, you were to serve as a slave for 6 years, and then be set free on the seventh year. Does things in groups of six and one. Now, as you go through the calculation of man's existence on earth, as I've already shared with you, you'll find that we are moving into the seventh year of man being on the earth, or sorry, the 7,000th year of man being on the earth, created 6,000 plus years ago. As we have entered into the new millennium, the year 2000, man, I believe that his coming is very, very soon. Hosea wrote in chapter 5, turn with me to Hosea chapter 5. Hosea is right after the book of Daniel. This is really neat stuff. As I said already, man being in existence for just over 6,000 years, you wonder, what's going to be happening in that 7,000th year now that we are finding ourselves in right now? Is this going to be the time that the Lord says, okay, I've worked in groups of six and one, is this now going to be a time where, okay, man's been in existence for 6,000 years? Okay, it's time to come in now. It's time to do something. Now, guys, totally conjecture here, okay? I'm not trying to form some kind of new doctrine. Guys, okay, you know, January 20th, 2004, coming, get ready. No, okay? If I were to do something like that, then I'd be grouped in there with 2 Peter chapter 2, some of those false teachers, and you can all, you know, give me the axe, give me the boot, whatever. But it's not what I'm trying to say. But I'm just trying to show us some principles in Scripture here that are very interesting. Now notice what it says in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15. I will return again to my place, the Lord speaking, till they acknowledge their offense. Who is they? The nation of Israel. Till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. In their affliction, what is that? The tribulation. It's in the tribulation that they're going to turn to the Lord and begin to seek him again. It's in the tribulation that God is going to begin to deal with the nation of Israel once again. The prophetic clock is going to start up again. When the church is raptured up, ushering in the seven-year tribulation, that's when the prophetic clock begins to start ticking again, dealing with the nation of Israel. But look at what goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 1. Come and let us return to the Lord, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. After 2 days, now, it was 2,000 years ago that the Lord came and died on the cross. And it was then that the nation of Israel fully rejected him. He died, rose again. It was then that the nation of Israel was set aside because of their continual rejection, because they denied him as the Messiah. And it was then that brought in the time of the Gentiles that we are living in now, the age of the church. Time of the Gentiles. Nation of Israel set aside. But notice, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. If a year is like 1,000, or if a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, could this be a reference to that time when the nation of Israel was set aside? They were stricken. He has torn them. They were torn apart, torn away, sent out, dispersed. And 2,000 years later, entering into the 3,000th year that we are in now. We've had 2,000 years pass since Jesus died on the cross. Could this be now the time that we move into very closely when the Lord is going to be coming back, rapturing his church, dealing with the nation of Israel again? That chapter in Hosea, it's very interesting. It's food for thought, guys. I'm not trying to say that this is gospel truth here, but I'm trying to say that some interesting things that we can kind of meditate on, dealing with that verse 8 of this chapter that we're in today. We cannot put a date on when the Lord is coming. Can't put a year to it. I would not even attempt to try. But we will know by the seasons that we are in, by the things that are happening around, that the time is very close. And guys, all you need to do is tune into the news for 5 minutes, pick up a paper, and you begin to see with everything that's going down with Israel in the Middle East, the technology that is happening today, guys, the time is short. The Lord is going to delay for just a little longer. and the time is coming very soon. We'll also look at the day of the Lord, looking in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There are four periods that we see in the Bible. There's the day of man, which started when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and they were cast out, turned over into the world. It's where man basically, you know, has the duty of living on this world and working and toiling and working according to this world here. It's the day of man in this world here that we're living in right now. The day of man. The world and its problems were turned over to man at the Garden of Eden. The second period we see is the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when he comes and raptures us. He doesn't come and set foot on this world, but we are caught up to meet him in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that. That's the day of Christ. Third period is the day of the Lord, which we're going to be looking at right here in this chapter. The day of the Lord, Joel chapter 2 talks about it, and Revelation chapter 6 all the way to chapter 19 deals with it as well. It starts with the seven-year tribulation that is going to take place after the rapture. The day of the Lord begins with the seven-year tribulation, goes right through. After the tribulation is the second coming of Christ, where we are with him at his side. The saints come down with him. He touches foot on this world and breaks up the battle of Armageddon, ushers in the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this world, with us reigning at his side. That's the day of the Lord, beginning with the seven-year tribulation, ending after the millennium. Now, the fourth period is the day of God that we're also going to see in verse 12. It's where God is going to wipe out the earth and the heavens by that fire that the earth is being reserved for. He's going to wipe out this world by fire and usher in a new heaven and a new earth. It's going to be a total cleansing time. That's the day of God. So we've got the day of man that we're in now, the day of Christ, the rapture, the day of the Lord, starting with the tribulation, ending with the millennium. Next is the day of God, when this world is judged by fire and a new heavens and a new earth are ushered in. So we're looking at the day of the Lord. And notice what Peter says, it's going to come as a thief in the night. I remember as a kid, do you ever watch those old 70s flicks? A Thief in the Night. It's those Christian videos dealing with the rapture, you know. And you got that funky disco music, the bell-bottom pants, man. You can't really watch one of those today without just sitting and mocking the thing to death because it's just so bad. But in that day, I remember watching it as a kid. Growing up, we used to have, you know, Sunday nights sometimes we watch these Christian films, and man, the thing freaked me out, I tell you. Like a thief in the night, you know. It's going to come, and all of a sudden, boom, it's going to be happening. And I get so scared. I'd be lying in bed sometimes. I'm thinking, you know, all of a sudden I'd hear like a pot drop or something in the kitchen. I'd be in bed going, to the right, did I miss it? Did a thief come like a thief in the night? Oh, man, I'd be, Mom, are you here? And nobody'd answer, you know. She'd be outside, and I'd be freaking out. Mom, oh, I missed it. The rapture's come, Lord. You know, I'd be freaking out. You know, and so finally she'd come. What? What's the deal? Oh, phew, you know, didn't miss the rapture. Unless we both missed the rapture. Oh, you know. Uh-oh. But man, I used to get so freaked out about these things. But you see here, guys, the day of the Lord being like a thief in the night doesn't pertain to believers, okay? Let me share with you what this is all about. It is going to be like a thief in the night. When does a thief come, guys, usually? When does a thief like to come? Pardon me? When you're not home? Or a lot of times a thief likes to come when? At night. Please help me, what? At night? Yeah. There you go. And then it's open day, open anytime. Sure, you go at night when it's dark, when no one can see you at the front door shattering a window to get in. No one can see you. They come at night. Flip over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Catch that? You guys, as believers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to wrath. Now notice what he said there in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should not overtake you as a thief. See, that's the deal, guys. The day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night for those who are walking in darkness. Why? Because all of a sudden the rapture is going to come. There's going to be people taken away. Cars are going to be crashed. Planes are going to be going down. I don't know what's going to all happen, but it's going to be pretty intense. And the people of this world who are walking in darkness are going to go, what's going on? What's the deal? They're going to be surprised. They're going to be shocked. It's like if you wake up in the morning and a thief has just ransacked your house. You wake up and you go, what's going on? Things are gone. Where's that? What happened? You're overtaken. You don't know what's going on. You're surprised. And the day of the Lord is going to come like that for those who are walking in darkness. After the rapture, the tribulation is going to be ushered in. And people are going to see things going on. What's going on? What's happening around us? What is the deal? And it's going to hit them like a thief in the night. There's going to be people confused after the rapture, wondering what's just happened. But again, this is pertaining to those walking in darkness. We are children of light. As 1 Thessalonians 5 says, children of the day. We're not going to be experiencing this. Well, maybe we'll be experiencing it from a heaven's perspective, which will be pretty cool. But we're not going to be here. We're not going to be experiencing that mayhem that's going to be happening in this world. The people of darkness, the unbelievers, are going to be going through that. So the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night for them. And then it says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Interesting. Since all these things are just going to be going away, wiped out, how should you live? How should you live your life? Should you be living for those things that are going to be dissolved, for those things that are going to perish? Should you be living your life seeking after those things? Don't invest in things you cannot keep. Invest in things you cannot lose. Don't invest in those things you can't keep. Invest in those things you cannot lose. Have a light grip on your earthly possessions. Just keep in mind that they're all going to burn one day. That car that might get a nick in the door, might get a little scratch. Don't freak out and go, oh, my nice car. Just say, that's going to burn one day. It's going to be gone. It's going to perish. Why bother putting so much energy and thought and time into that piece of metal that's just going to be consumed one day? Don't worry about it. I heard something today or the other day that was just kind of cracked me up. I just kind of got my study, my office all set up, and it's downstairs, and the window is just in the backyard. And Jaden was out playing. We had one of his cousins over, and they're all playing with their toys. And Jaden had something that his cousin wanted. She's like, oh, I want to have that on. No, it's mine. Jaden said, no, it's mine. I'm using it. I got it for my birthday. You can't have it. That kind of thing, right? I'm sitting here listening to all this, and they, of course, they're not aware that I'm eavesdropping on them, and it's pretty interesting to hear what they're saying, and they're going back and forth, you know, and Jaden just didn't want to let go of it, and then he finally says, only when I'm in heaven, then you can have it. And I thought, That's good, buddy. That's good, man. Now, you're right on, brother, with thinking the whole idea that, hey, we're going to be in heaven one day. We're not taking these things with us. But you still got to get this whole idea about sharing down a bit more, Jaden, okay, you know? A little bit selfish there. When I'm in heaven, then you can have it, you know? And oh, I tell you. But that's the way that we got to look at things. Man, this is not our home. We're going to be in heaven one day. We don't need to have all these things. There was a gentleman that was visiting a missionary out in a, you know, rural place or a dense place, and he came in and the missionary didn't have any furniture in the house. The man that was coming to visit thought, this is kind of strange. He said, where's all your furniture? And the gentleman said, well, don't need it. He said to the traveler, where's all your furniture? And the guy visiting said, where's all my furniture? Well, I'm just visiting. I'm just passing by. I'm just stopping through. The missionary said, yeah, me too. And that's the way we really got to look at things, isn't it? We're just passing through this world. We're just passing through this life here. We don't need to be seeking after all those possessions. And if some of you today are saying, you know, I've got a lot of furniture I don't need, well, you can bring it by my place because I need some. I'm kidding you. But that's the attitude we need to have. We're pilgrims, sojourners. We're just stopping through. We're just visiting right now. This is not our home. We don't need to have all the luxuries of this world because they're not lasting. They're going to be consumed. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now notice what's happening there. He says in verse 10, Peter, that the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt. Referring to the day of God there. Now, listen to what Warren Earsby says. Many Bible students believe that Peter here described the action of atomic energy being released by God. The word translated a great noise in the King James Version means with a hissing and a crackling sound. When the atomic bomb was tested in the Nevada desert, more than one reporter said the explosion gave forth a whirring sound or a crackling sound. The Greek word Peter used was commonly used for the whirring of a bird's wings or the hissing of a snake. Now the word melt in 2 Peter 3:10 means to disintegrate, to be dissolved. It carries the idea of something being broken down into its basic elements, and that is what happens when atomic energy is released. Heaven and earth shall pass away, said our Lord in Matthew 24:35. And it appears that this may happen by the release of the atomic power stored in the elements that make up the world. The heaven and earth are stored with fire, and only God can release it. It's interesting that the Lord had made the world in such a way that it was reserved for this judgment by fire. It wasn't until recently that people began to research and see in the splitting of the atom the great amount of energy stored up in that. And people might wonder, you know, how is this world going to be just all of a sudden destroyed by fire? That's going to be kind of interesting. It's going to be kind of weird. How's that going to happen? Well, it could be that the Lord just begins to release this energy that's already stored up in the things around us and just create this incredible explosion of some sort and just have the fire come and consume the world. The Lord can do that. He holds all things. All things are being stored intact by Him. All He has to do is just come and release that. Boom. The heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Very interesting. It's mentioned in Zechariah chapter 4. Is it Zechariah 14? Zechariah 14:12. Don't turn it. Let me read it to you. It gives some light as to this day of the Lord and its effects from this nuclear activity. Zechariah 14, the whole chapter is a great chapter dealing with the day of God. And listen to what it says here in verse 12. And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. This is the effects of nuclear activity, isn't it? The Bible speaks about that. People writing it wouldn't have known how this could have happened, but the Lord had it already stored up in the world to be able to do something like that. It's pretty incredible. So verse 13. We don't need to worry about this world. Don't need to worry about the things in this world. For Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It's going to be a great time when the Lord brings in the new heavens, new earth, where righteousness will dwell. Isn't that going to be incredible? We're going to be a part of that. We're going to be clothed in righteousness. It's incredible. Looking forward to that. Verse 14. Looking now at the diligence of the believer. Peter's already touched on how then should we live? Well, look what he says in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Live a life that is honoring to the Lord. Live a life that is godly before the Lord. Live a life of peace. That peace comes from him. And when we are in him and abiding in him, it's then that we experience that peace. It's then that we are being made more like him. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. Peter makes mention of some of Paul's letters now, which had circulated around already. Already becoming viewed as scripture. There was no rivalry here between Peter and Paul. A lot of people love to try to say, oh, these guys were not, you know, working well together. And there was a time when Paul publicly, rebuked Peter for eating with the Jews and kind of dissing the Gentiles and all that sort of thing. And a lot of people like to try to put some kind of rivalry or bitterness between Peter and Paul. No, but Peter just says, hey, listen to what Paul said. You know, Paul wrote about these things too. Listen to them. He says, but now he also taught some things that were a little bit difficult to understand, and some people, not being very wise, not being untaught, or they were untaught people, they twisted it around. You know, Paul loved to talk about the liberty we have as Christians, the grace that we are under now. Romans 6:1, he talked about, let me turn to there, because there's a couple verses in Romans 6. Don't need to turn there. Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? And then in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. You see, Paul was talking about grace and the liberty we have because of grace. But people were beginning to twist that around and say, oh, right. So we're going to sin all the more because it's then that grace is seen even more. Wow, how about that? We get to do what we want and grace is just even more evident. Paul's saying, hold on, you got it all backwards here. No. It's because of the grace of God that makes us say, because of what he's done and died on the cross for me, I don't want to sin anymore. And we have tremendous freedom as believers today. But we desire to live before the Lord. Not out of duty, but because of what he's demonstrated before us. Because of what he's done for us. And he says in verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. He says, guys, be grounded. Be careful lest you fall from your own steadfastness. There were those people that began to enter into this life, as I just talked about already, so that they could sin all the more. And it led them astray. They began to fall. They were led away with the error of the wicked. But Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. He ends his letter here the same way as he begins it. We talked a great deal about that in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Growing in the Lord. He wants us as believers to be firmly planted in the faith, to know Him and to grow in Him, that we wouldn't be tossed to and fro with these false teachers, that we wouldn't fall prey to saying, oh, things are just continuing on as they have from the beginning of time. There's nothing to worry about. I said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing today as believers. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the life, guys. We think about learning and growing and knowledge, and we think of school. We think of, hate school. Don't want any part of it. But Jesus says, guys, this is life. That you may know God. Know Him and grow in Him. This is the abundant life. This is the joyous life. And that's what He wants for each and every one of us. That's my prayer for this church. That we'd be people that aren't just going on with life and just kind of, you know, being kind of content with where we are, being a bit complacent, but instead saying, I want to delve in the Scriptures. I want to know the Lord more. I want to mature as a believer. I want to grow in Him. May that be our prayer today, guys.